1827. It's page 839 of the book. Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord, it is darkness, not light. Oh, excuse me. Alas, for you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. As if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear, or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake. Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me the sacrifices and offerings of the 40 years during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sakhuf your king, and Kaiwan your star god, your images which you made for yourselves. For therefore I will take you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Thank you for this opportunity to be with you this morning to share this time of worship. And Scott told me it would probably be just him and me, Stephanie, a lot more than that. Thank you all for trudging out in snowy weather to be part of today. Let us begin with a moment of prayer. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Paul was traveling through the hinterlands of Texas when he saw what looked like a cowboy out in the field being chased by a bull. Suddenly, the man disappeared into a hole, big hole, kind of jumped down. The bull couldn't get to him. The bull kind of wandered off, and pretty soon the man popped up out of the hole and started running toward the fence. The bull cut him off, and he headed back and jumped in the hole. This happened about 3 times, and finally the passerby yelled out into the field, "Stay in the hole!" And the guy yelled back, "There's a bear in the hole!" Kind of Amos's point, you run from a lion and run into a bear. His day of the Lord is a tough image. And the ending of this chapter, as we heard it, is sort of this ominous sense of foreboding. You want the day of the Lord, he says? Really? You're looking for the day of the Lord? It's a tough gig. The day of the Lord is not an easy place to be, especially when you're living outside of the calling of the reign of God. Especially when you're living your life in a way that is destructive of others. That's really the warning of Amos. I was, as a young person, called to serve as a youth minister for a little church in a place called Lincoln, Arkansas. It's about 30 miles south of Fayetteville, which in Arkansas you say Fayetteville. But I didn't actually mean to be invited to serve as the youth minister. I went actually because I was part of a ministry organization in the college to just assess what they needed and then go back and see if we could find someone. And when I showed up, the minister there, Hezekiah Uriah Smith, said, "This is your new youth minister," when he introduced me. So I thought, well, that's my new woman. One of the pair of youth was a pair of young ladies, and congregation, known as Gracia and Alicia. Their father, Bud Cox, married to Paula Cox, was the president of the little bank in Lincoln, Arkansas, that was right on the square near the church. And they had had roots in that community for a very long time. So right across from the church lived their father and mother, Bud's father and mother, Jack and Ann Cox. And Jack was this wonderful, colorful character. Jack would sit on his porch in a straw hat, overalls, with a corncob pipe, which he never lit, and a rocking chair. And I would walk over, and as I got to know Jack, who was this very brilliant guy, I said, "Jack, really, seriously, who you are doesn't really fit this getup that you're wearing." I said, why do you do this? He said, "I do it for the tourists." One day Jack said to me, "Preacher," I was this young kid, I certainly had not earned the title of preacher at that point, but he was one of those people who sort of wanted to see you as he thought maybe you could be at some point, so he would coax you along. And we were having one of these deep conversations, and he said, "Preacher, tell me something." He said, "I don't go to church, you know that. I don't have much to do with church, but I've read some of the stuff you guys talk about." And it occurs to me as I read some of that that these guys would watch what was going on in society and culture. And when things got bad enough, they'd come down out of the hills and start preaching repentance. I said, "Yeah, the prophets." He said, "Yeah, well, how bad does it have to get? How bad does it have to get?" That was nearly 40 years ago. But Jack asked me, "How bad it has to get before the prophets show up again and start asking the questions?" But it happens in every age. We're here on this weekend celebrating the life and legacy and work and ongoing mission that Dr. King called us into, to be the beloved community. And we're remembering all of those ways in which he was one of those prophets who came maybe not out of the hills, but out of Atlanta, out of a heart and mind and spirit of prophetic truth, called us to live our lives together in a different way, and refused to be stopped simply because he made people get uncomfortable at times. We are the beneficiaries of the legacy of his teaching and his life, and there have been other prophets like Dr. King through the ages who keep calling us to a new place in the midst of a world that has gone off the rails. And some of us might say, have we ever been more off the rails than we are right now in our country? But here's the fact of the matter. 2 years ago, as we were preparing for the inauguration of Donald J. Trump, we had just come out of the Martin Luther King weekend. So my colleagues and I, who do the work on the radio and podcast in Florida, decided we would do a program that focused on what would Dr. King say to Donald Trump if he were here today in preparation for the inauguration. And we had a guest on, a good friend who we often talk to, who brings great insight. He is a sitting judge in Arkansas and a Baptist minister. He is a wonderful human being. And we asked Judge Griffin, what would Dr. King say to Donald Trump prior to his inauguration? And he talked about this prophetic voice calling for him to really change some of the conversation that he was having so that we could actually do the work of justice in the world that we're called to be about. And he said, "But I want to remind you," he would say to all of the rest of us, Dr. King would say, "We've been here before. This is not the first time we've faced this kind of reality. In fact, maybe we've been here through the duration of this nation." A good friend of mine who teaches at the Olive School of Theology in Latinx studies and LGBTQ studies says that it is possible that in some ways Christianity was delivered to the shores of America, dead on arrival. That's a hard statement. That's a prophetic statement, I think. He wouldn't call himself a prophet. In fact, Dr. King never called himself a prophet. No one who's actually a prophet calls himself a prophet, it turns out. As Fred Buechner says, nobody, it's reported, ever invited a prophet home for dinner, maybe more than once. They were kind of uncomfortable people to be around because they kept pressing this issue of justice. And Amos, who's a mid-7th century prophet, is unapologetically telling the children of Israel, you have gotten off track. You're focused on all the rituals and all the sacrifices and all the prayers, and you think that's what's making God happy. And as was just read, Amos says, no, I'm sick of all your solemn assemblies and all your falderon. That has nothing to do with who you're called to be. You are called to live righteously, to do justice. And Amos is this prophet of incredible power who calls the children of Israel to a life of just relationship with one another. He doesn't back down. Buechner says in his little piece on prophets out of wishful thinking that, in fact, prophets were kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said about the fellow who was tarred and feathered and run out of town on a rail. That if it wasn't for the honor of the thing, he probably just as soon walked. But prophets can't do any other. As old Jack Cox said, they come out of the hills proclaiming the truth of God, and that was who Amos was. Called a minor prophet, but he has a major message for us. Do justice. Be the source of justice. Let justice, in fact, he says, this wonderful, poetic, but powerful statement quoted by Dr. King many times, let justice roll down like water, righteousness as an ever-flowing stream. Let that become a part of the reality that carries you into the future, that brings you to where you need to be. And so on this King weekend, as we think about the work of Dr. King and the continuing work that is his legacy to us, to become beloved community. In 1963, you remember Dr. King was in the Birmingham jail. And he wrote a letter to his fellow clergy folk. Remember that?
Yeah.
Wrote this amazing letter to the clergy of Birmingham who had called him on being there, called him an outside agitator, remember? And King said, listen, we work closely with the local community of Birmingham for the work of justice. We're not from the outside. Our brothers and sisters are right here. And then he said, and by the way, anybody in America who shows up any place in America can't be an outside agitator. We are connected, inextricably connected to each other. He says, in spite of my shattered dreams, I came to Birmingham with hope that the white religious leadership of this community would see the justice of our cause, and with deep moral concern would serve as the channel through which our just grievances could reach the power structure I had hoped that each of you would understand. But again, I've been disappointed. I have heard numerous Southern religious leaders admonish their worshipers to comply with a desegregation decision because it's the law, but I have not to hear white ministers declare, follow this decree because integration is morally right and because the Negro is your brother. In the midst of blatant injustices inflicted upon the Negro, I've watched white churchmen stand on the sideline and mouth pious irrelevancies and sanctimonious trivialities. In the midst of a mighty struggle to rid our nation of racial and economic injustice, I've heard many ministers say, those are social issues. The gospel has no real concern. I've watched many churchmen commit themselves to a completely otherworldly religion, which makes a strange, unbiblical distinction between body and soul, between the sacred and the secular. One day the South will know, he says, that when these disinherited children of God sat down at lunch counters, they were in reality standing up for what is best in the American dream and most sacred in the values of our Judeo-Christian heritage. Therefore, bringing our name nation back to those great wells of democracy, which were dug deep in the founding fathers in their formation of the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And Dr. King addressed the clergy of Birmingham. He called upon them to live into the vision and values that were rooted deeply in the faith that they all shared. We are here, sisters and brothers, in this moment in our time in history, or such a time as this, as Mordecai would say it is. We are here to stand for those things that are deeply rooted in our faith, to not give up. In some ways, when we preach in congregational churches, we are often preaching to the choir. I said to my friends here, the choir needs some encouragement too. We need to remember that this work is not only sacred work, but essential work. And every time, as Scott shared with the little ones in the children's moment this morning, we have to put our minds and our voices and our bodies in the way of injustice and on the path of righteous and godly recognition of the sacred worth and dignity of every human being, and of peace and compassion and hope, all of the values that we celebrate this weekend as we remember Dr. King. We are sometimes given to thinking that we can kind of sit by and hope for the best, but we know that it is the daily work of those who respond to the prophetic call that continues to move us in the direction of a more whole and peace-filled world, a world of justice, a world of hope. Stuart Kennedy talked about how we confront these things in the way of our daily confrontation of how we see and understand Jesus in our midst. We might say the Christ in a kind of progressive Christian way, but think for a moment of this man who we look to as teacher and guide, who blesses our lives by what he calls us to do and be. Kennedy, Stuttered Kennedy, in his poem on Calvary, says this: when Jesus came to Golgotha, they hung him on a tree. They drove great spikes through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. Those were crude and cruel days. Human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came to Birmingham, or maybe to Brattleboro, they merely passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. The men had grown more tender. They would not cause him pain. They only just walked down the street and left him in the rain. Now I know this congregation and much of the members of this community are not about to do that. And so if you're the choir, I say keep up the work of justice in the name and spirit of the Christ who calls us to recreate the world every day.